It's Tuesday, about 9:30 in the a.m. here in the Central Time Zone of Texas. Also in the Central Time Zone and doing well today is Dr. Don Clark, member of the Board of Creation Moments, a vintner, a vigneron, and a biochemist, and a good friend of the station. Don, how are things in Garden Valley this morning?
Well, they're bright and sunny and relatively cool, actually. It's 71 degrees here. We're looking for a little bit cooler day.
Mm-hmm.
High of 89.
Of course, we're not too far from you. At the end of the week, we're looking at highs in the 70s. So this is, this is nice.
Time to
get outside again.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Don is a tremendous teacher when it comes to Genesis and the biblical story of creation. And we've been there many times over the past 10 years with Don. And in recent months, we've gone off into COVID and vaccines and other scientific considerations. But today we whisk ourselves back to the first book of Genesis. I came across a commentary, Kaufman's Commentaries on the Bible, that talks about Genesis chapter 3. And specifically, it deals with the whole chapter. But it starts with the serpent. And it gives me a perspective that I'd never considered. I'd always been taught, I suppose, or understood, that the serpent was a snake and talked to Eve. This commentary points out the actual language in the verse, and it says that it does not say that he's the more subtle than, well, it says he's more subtle than any beast. It doesn't say that he was the most subtle of the beasts, which implies that he may not have been a creature of the animal kingdom. What are your thoughts on that? What was it? Was it a snake, a dinosaur, or an upright being who could speak?
Well, obviously, whatever this was, he could speak. And the other interesting thing, which the commentary that you had mentioned doesn't bring out,
mm-hmm.
but is, I think, is kind of interesting to muse on, is that Eve was not scared or surprised. You know, it doesn't say, Eve was, startled by this animal speaking or this thing speaking. But
that's impressed me too. It seems kind of natural. I mean, she just fell into conversation with the thing.
Right. I mean, it's like, okay, all right, this is new. But hey,
are we to assume this was
some sort of creature she was with it.
Can we assume that it wasn't new?
Well, that she knew this creature, had seen it around the garden. I don't know.
Yeah, we don't know for sure. I mean, obviously, all the paintings and everything depict the animal as a serpent or a snake as we know it today. Now, later on in Genesis chapter 3, we know that God cursed this thing,
mm-hmm.
and says on your belly you shall crawl and eat dust the rest of your life. So apparently it had legs and, stood up, or at least, could have been maybe a dragon of some sort, like a Komodo dragon. We don't know if what exactly it was, but it apparently turned into a snake.
Well, should we assume that if it could talk, if it had the power of language, it must have been of the animal kingdom somehow, or could it have been purely spirits? My question is, it involves that painting, all those European paintings that we've seen that portray all these early biblical, because they didn't paint pictures in the Hebrew culture. They didn't leave. It was taboo to do that. So what we see are medieval paintings and concepts where everybody's dressed in European clothes and the villages all look European, and so do the animals. And so they would have portrayed this creature as a snake from the clues that they had. But they didn't know Middle Eastern culture for to interpret the context here must have been a high challenge for people in the Middle Ages who didn't know about the Holy Land and about Hebrew culture.
Well, right. And I mean, you know, the plain language, it certainly sounds like some type of animal. However, we know that this serpent is referred to in the Bible, in the garden from, you know, the New Testament in Matthew 10 and 2 Corinthians 11. And then, of course, the famous one in Revelation 12, you know, verse 9, for example. Talks about the serpent, and Revelation 20 talks about the serpent of old and identifies who that serpent was, and indeed it's the devil or Lucifer or Satan himself. So if this was a physical form, Satan could have taken on a kind of animal appearance, if you will, or taken, maybe even taken on his own form. So he was a personage, could have, or he could have indwelled an animal, mm-hmm. which was the serpent, you know, which we now call a serpent, or we call a snake. And, of course, the snake at that time probably had legs, and so maybe it was some type of you know, lizard, or, like I said, some type of dragon.
Frankly, I don't know that any of this makes any difference to the story and concept of original sin. This is all just having some fun with this. But I have read that in the Akkadian culture, which preceded the Hebrew culture, their pagan gods were in the form of snakes. Mm-hmm. And that the eventual Hebrew account of the Garden of Eden was pointing back to the kind of a remez back to that, that it was a kind of spirituality that they found repulsive. And so this creature became a snake or a serpent, and was evil, like the old Akkadian gods were evil, and to be mm-hmm. to be dispensed with. I don't know if that's, I don't know how true that is. Have you seen anything like that?
Well, it's, you know, if even in chapter 3, when God, you know, curses the behavior of the serpent and curses, you know, Adam or Eve, and then Adam, because of them listening to the serpent. You know, it says a little bit further down, 3:14, for example, God says to the serpent, because you have done this, and cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field, on the belly you shall go, eat dust, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So that implies some type of animal that's going to kind of slither on the ground, and we know that as a snake.
Mm-hmm. You know? That's the likely conclusion.
That's, I mean, it's perfectly logical to assume that the serpent was a snake and maybe even had legs. But there's an overriding factor here, because obviously Revelation 12 identifies who the serpent was. So it was either a you know, lizard-like creature that was actually indwelled by Satan himself, or Satan posed as something that was already familiar, you know, to Adam and Eve, so it wasn't necessarily a surprise.
Like a case of, I mean, like possession you're talking about here, right?
Yes, exactly.
Okay, now
which is not out of the question, because we know that evil spirits, you know, possess people, mm-hmm. and can possess animals. When Jesus cast out the legions from the demoniac, they went into the pigs. They said, please don't send us basically to the dry place. Mm-hmm. We need to be in something, and so send us to the pigs. So Jesus said, okay, go. And so they go into the pigs, and the pigs go crazy, and we know the rest of the story. They jump off the cliff, and they die, and then guess where the demons wind up? They wind up in the dry place anyway. So the end result was the same, but apparently spirits can indwell physical beings, and so it's possible that the serpent was indwelled by Satan himself. He is, like I said, he is definitely identified in Revelation 12 as being this being that deceived Eve and lied to Eve. So this being that brought lies into the world was the same one who basically, read Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 38, you find it starts off talking about the king of Tyre in Isaiah 14, but then the tone changes to something different, and it actually talks about Lucifer himself wanting to be like God ultimately. He wanted to ascend up into the heavens and be over man, be over the angels, be over everything, and he wanted to be like God. So this is the same lie and the same temptation that he actually, as you go further in chapter 3, he actually tempts Eve with. And so, but he starts off with confusing Eve and asking, the question, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden? So he's questioning God's word. He gets Eve to question God's word, and Eve then, responds in verse 2, with saying, well, we can eat of any of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God says we shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, which, of course, was, we know of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor shall we basically touch it, lest we die. And she stretched she added to Scripture, she added to God's word when she said, nor shall we touch it. God never did say, don't touch the fruit. He just said, don't eat it. This is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat the fruit. And so she added, don't touch it. So she added to God's word. She got confused because the serpent started off questioning God's word. And then, of course, in verse 4, it says, you shall, Satan, or the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. You're not going to die. I mean, come on. God just doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he doesn't want you to be like him. And he knows that if you eat the fruit, then you're going to be like him. And don't you want to be like him? This is the age-old temptation that now plagues mankind, because mankind wants to be like God. And the things that we do, the evil things that we do, for example, all point to, I want to be like God. I'm going to do everything I can to be like God. I'm going to create things that nobody else can create. I am, such a great, scientist, just using science. I'm such a great scientist. People should worship me because of all of the discoveries I've made. And you hear people talk like this. It's the same thing. They want to be like God.
And there are places I want to go down that rabbit trail, too. But first, a quick sidebar. I had said earlier that what difference does it? Doesn't make any difference to the concept of original sin. But for a student of the Bible who considers Genesis to be legend, folklore, fairy tale, this question of whether it was a talking snake or something else has some weight. And if there can be an explanation like you've given today that brings some logic into it, it's not exactly science, but it's logic. You can explain away that notion that somehow this never really happened, that it was made up. So I think identifying what the serpent was carries some weight to those people who think this is all gibberish. This is all poetry. This is all fiction.
And and it's a fairy tale. You know, the Old Testament, especially these early chapters of Genesis, come on, it's just this is just a fairy tale. And we had to make this up in order to explain where we came from. But that's interesting. That's an interesting concept. Unfortunately, it doesn't hold any water because the latter parts, even you don't have to go very far to know that this is not a fairy tale. This is not a story, but this is a recording of actual history and actual man's history, to be more important, to be more specific. It is man's history that's recorded. And for example, you get to the genealogies of Adam and Eve, and then eventually into Noah, and the fall, and Noah's descendants, and the descendants of his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It gives explicit detail, and we've got countries named by the names of the descendants. So this isn't just some story. This is God allowing the data to be written down, the information to be carried on from Genesis, from person to person, until Moses, for example, writes things down. Because you got to remember that folks were extremely bright initially. As a matter of fact, they were perfect.
There we go. Right back to the Dr. Don theory of devolution. Yes.
So, Adam and Eve were perfect. And so they had perfect memories. and so they could recall what exactly happened. And so, let's say Abel, for example, is curious. Why are we here? Where did we come from? Well, Adam could tell him exactly where they came from. And we were created by God. And here's how we created. And God first created, he said, let there be light. And there was light. And then Adam, goes through the story. And then, Abel, of course, we know that Abel gets killed by Cain. But Cain was there, too. And he certainly carried the message. And then Seth, Eve conceived again. So this was passed on from generation to generation, and man could remember the whole story exactly as it was told. Unlike today, you get 10 people in a room, and the old game where somebody first whispers something in the person to the right of them, and that is supposed to go around the room. And eventually you come up to the last person, and they're supposed to repeat what the first person says. And, of course, it's nowhere near, it's not even close to what the first person had mentioned. That's not how things were back then, So
I have another question, and this is kind of another sidebar, but this just popped into my head. And if Satan was a serpent in the garden, and his personage is referred to as a serpent in other places in Scripture, what about Jesus in the desert? Was he talking to a snake?
No, he was talking to Satan himself.
It was the God man Jesus talking to the angel Satan, or angel whatever his name, Lucifer. However he would have been called. Okay. So this was a conversation with a spirit, you would say.
Yes. But the remember, you know, spirits can, unlike you know, some people say, the spirits can take on physical form, and he, you know, he has this discussion. Now, the interesting thing is, of course, the crucifixion of Christ in the movie. You remember that dramatic scene where he's being talking to the serpent, and the serpent comes slithering around, and Jesus, you know, stomps on the head of the serpent, thereby referring back to the curse that you know, when God gets to the woman and starts cursing, he says, you know, I will put enmity or hatred between, or fear between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So he's still talking to the serpent. God is still cursing the serpent and saying, hey, there's going to be this hatred, this fear, this enmity, this loathing between you, the serpent, and the woman. And the woman's offspring, or the seed of the woman, is going to bruise the head of the serpent. So that's where that imagery comes from. But the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the offspring. Now, there's a couple of things in, and maybe we're jumping ahead quite a bit, but there's a couple of things in this verse. First of all, when we talk about the seed, the seed doesn't come from the woman. The seed comes from the man. So we've got the virgin birth in that verse. And also we have this imagery that if you, the way you kill a snake is not by, you know, stepping on its tail or, you know, stepping on a body. You have to crush its head in order to kill a serpent. Hence another imagery of what we know today as a snake, right? You got to crush its head. You can't step on its body or step on its tail. If you step on its tail, it's just going to twist around and bite you. So you got to crush its head. And so, in effect, what this verse is saying, that the offspring of the woman, or the virgin birth of the woman, we know that's Jesus, he will crush the serpent's head, which means that he will deal with overcome, if you will, the penalty of Adam and Eve for listening to the serpent in the first place. So he will deal with original sin, and he will conquer sin, and thereby, you know, obviously he's called the Messiah for the work that he did. Now, he will be, you know, his heel will be bruised, which means, okay, he's going to be injured. And indeed, Jesus died on the cross, but he rose up again. So injuring a person's heel doesn't, you know, kill you forever, or it may cause you great pain. But obviously, Jesus did die, but he rose again to have victory over death, which was this whole discussion starting off with. You know, you shall surely not die. Well, you know,
yeah, never ceases to amaze me how interwoven are the Old and New Testaments. Sometimes I think even separating the two was a mistake and misleads us.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, I fell in love with the Old Testament. I mean, a lot of people just went to John, you know, when they were first believers. Mm-hmm. Being systematic and being a scientist, I started from page one, and so in the beginning was the Word.
You were not always a Christian, were you?
Oh no! I was raised Catholic, and I didn't actually give my heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ until I was 35, and then I listened to all the famous Bible teachers out in California on the radio, and I immersed myself in the Word, and like I said, started from the Old Testament and worked my way, you know, forward. And because the Old Testament is where the meat is. And if you don't understand what's in the Old Testament, if you don't understand man's history, then the New Testament is just doesn't make as much sense, especially when you get to Revelation. You know, it doesn't make any sense, right?
Yeah, well said, yeah. We learned some things today. There's a whole lot in Genesis we can still tackle, and I'm tempted to keep you hanging on here, but I know time is important to everybody, so let's wrap it up, Don.
Hours, maybe.
Yeah, Don, thank you. We'll look forward to next week. Maybe we can pick up where we left off here, because there's lots more to say about, not just about Genesis, but the Old Testament, and we'll look forward to your time again next week. Don, again, is a member of the board of Creation Moments. CreationMoments.com is their website, and if you want to learn about the biblical story of creation and some of the science that backs up the history, that backs up what you read in the Bible, there's a place to go, creationmoments.com. Pay him a visit. There's lots of free stuff, and there's some things you can purchase, and it's a tremendous website. So, Don, we appreciate you and Creation Moments, and we'll look forward to a conversation next week.
Okay, very good. Well, you folks have a great week.